Let's turn in God's Word to the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 7, a slightly long passage to read this evening. As we look at Judges 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 33. Judges 7, verse 1. And going through most of chapter 8. And before we go and hear God's Word read and preached, let's pray. Gracious Father, we give You praise that You are God who speaks to us and reveals Yourself to us, even by Your Son, Jesus Christ, by whom, looking to Him, we can see You, Father. And we're thankful now that You have granted in many of us, if not most of us, the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would pour out Your Spirit all the more. And You would send revival and not only in the nation and in the church, but in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. These are God's words. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth up of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, and cried, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerarath, and to the border of Ebel Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and all out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, on the other side, Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword, or that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbaha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel, and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, "As thou art, so were they." Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, "They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye have saved them alive, I would not slay you." And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, "Up and slay them." But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zebah and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey," for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars, and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives, and his concubine that was in Shechem. She also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again, and went to whoring after Baalim, and made Baal Berith their god. And those are God's words. One theme that we have been seeing in the book of Judges thus far is that the Lord is exalted through Israel's weakness. Even in the case of chapter 6, Israel was totally helpless against the Midianites. They could do nothing. And then the chosen deliverer and judge, Gideon, we saw, came from an insignificant, poor family in which he was the youngest of the children. And we saw there more weakness in him. He feared the people of the town. And while he believed, he was weak in that belief and needed more assurance from Jehovah. Weakness. Weakness. In the passage we've read this evening, there's a lot to cover. But in chapter 7, verses 2 through 8, Jehovah reduced Gideon's army. It was too large. All the way down to 300 men. And compared to the Midianites, a multitude without number. Later, that we see it was 135,000 men. That's way too few. 300, the men of Israel, beloved, versus 135,000. We know who wins that fight every time. Verse 10, Gideon feared going down to fight. Chapter 8, verse 4 and following, the 300 men were weak. They were ready to faint. So Israel and Gideon again and again are presented to us as weak or in weakness, weak physically, weak spiritually. Well, chapter 7, verse 1, Gideon is in the place by a well with the Midianites across from them on a hill north of them in the valley. Israel could see all of them. And so verse 3, those who were fearful after seeing the Midianites returned home. Verse 3, 22,000 men of 32,000 left. It's a great thing to see if you're the Midianites. It's a sad thing and a fearful thing to see if you're Israel. 10,000 remained. And the Lord declared that's too many. Israel needed to be weaker. And so verses 4 to 7, the Lord dwindled the number down to 300, determined by those who lapped the water. And many a preacher, and you've probably heard many a preacher read into the text here something special about those who lapped the water. And when you have heard that previously, those men sadly were committing the error of eisegesis, which means they've read into the text something that's not there. There's nothing special about these men. There's nothing in the Scriptures that says there's something special about them, that they were somehow wiser or stronger or anything like that. They're weaker. That's what you're supposed to learn. There's now 300 of them instead of 22,000 or 32,000. 300 men versus 135,000 men. And yet that's a much better number now to show the Lord's strength in Israel's weakness. And this is how sometimes we could think of the Reformation in the church, not only in our own denomination, but in the broader church. Well, how can the church reform? It must reform, but how can it reform and turn back to the Word and the Lord's ways? That's impossible, it seems to, because there's so few men and women and children even fighting for the reformation of the church. And the rest are complacent. They love what they have now in their traditions and things like that. But our weakness, beloved, matters not. Our numbers matter not. The Lord who is strong will reform His church at the right time. And so what do? We go to the work and we leave the results with the Lord. Verse 7. In chapter 7, And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Why is the weakness of God's people so crucial? Verse 2, because if Israel numbers too many, when Jehovah gives the Midianites into the hands of Israel, then Israel will do what? They will boast in themselves, and they'll say, mine own hand hath saved me. And so the Lord makes them so weak, so that Israel would not boast in themselves, but in Jehovah, who saves them. And this is why all who are children of God are made weak, are shown to be weak. And they, when they are saved, then justified and adopted into the family of God, they're made so weak then that they can't boast in themselves. You can't boast in yourself. For you are saved by God's grace, not by what you have done. That's what we heard in Romans. Of course, that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's a gift of God. But where there is weakness, our Lord is often quick to encourage us in that with His assurance. Verse 9, the Lord calls Gideon to go down because the Midianites, they're 300 now, Israel is, and the Midianites, 135,000. The Lord says, go down, because the Midianites, I have delivered them into your hands. He's done it. And yet, for weakness, the Lord says what in verse 10? But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. The Lord said, they are delivered into your hand, Gideon. And so go down. But if you're afraid, go down with your servant, and there you will be strengthened to fight. And so what did Gideon do? He went down with his servant, which means what? Gideon again was afraid. He was fearful. Was he afraid? Of course he was. I'd be afraid. You would all, we would all be afraid. 135,000, and we're just 300 men, right? And so verse 12 and following details Gideon going down to the Midianites with his servants. Again, their strength is described. Midianite's strength is described like grasshoppers. Just filled the land of how many there were. The camels, without number, sand by the sea, and for multitude. And there, when they've gone down, verse 13, one soldier was telling another soldier about a dream he had. And the interpretation from that dream by the other man that heard it, verse 14, was, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts." This verse 15 strengthened Gideon. And he worshipped Jehovah. And returning to the 300 of Israel, called them to rise up, for the Lord had delivered the Midianites into their hand. And here we are assured that our God knows our fears. And He seeks to strengthen us through His Word, worship, even by giving us fellow believers as Gideon's servant. But strengthened how? By the Lord. It's the Lord's Word in the interpretation from the Midianite soldier. Thankfully, Psalm 103, "For He knoweth our frame." He knows us. And so when He knows we are fearful, He brings His word of assurance to us. And He's done that many times now, going back to chapter 6 for Gideon. Think of those cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. Strengthens us. We hear about their faith. And we often think wrongly of them. They're described at the end of the chapter. Out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness they were made strong. Verses 16 to 23 now is a description of how the Lord delivered the Midianites into Gideon and Israelites' hands. Where the 300 of Israel surrounded all around, almost like in a circle, but in three companies around the Midianites of the 135,000. In verse 20, they blew the trumpets they had. They broke the pitchers and held the lamps up and cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the Midianites were doing what? This is the middle of the night. They were sleeping at the time. And so there would have been some, as you, most of us, deal with when we're woken up in the middle of the night, there's some disorientation while they awoke and they took up arms. And we have the description, verse 22, that the 300 of Israel did absolutely nothing else but cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the Midianites, being so disoriented, started attacking each other with the sword. And then they ran away. They fled. In verse 23, of those 22,000 Israelite soldiers who had fled in fear, and then those 9,700 who were dismissed because they did not drink water in a certain way, because Israel was too strong at the time, they gathered together and pursued after the Midianites that had ran away. Verse 24 and following. Gideon calls up Ephraim to help out. Keep the Midianites from escaping to the east of the Jordan. So come to the Jordan and stay there so that they can't come through that way. And they did. And in the process, they captured and killed two princes of the Midianites. And that's when we come to chapter 8. Now you remember Ephraim was the tribe from Joshua, from the book of Joshua, that wanted to have all the power in Israel. And you can see that here again, that they're acting like it. You guys went up to fight against the Midianites and you didn't talk to us, you didn't consult with us first. You didn't ask us about it, you didn't ask us to come up and fight. That's verse 1 of chapter 8. "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." And so Gideon faced some more weakness of Israel and the Ephraimites' pride. And then, after that, verses 4 to 7, the weakness of Succoth. Gideon and the 300, they needed provision, for they were physically weak. Remember that they're in the midst of a famine, and they had now gone up to fight, and now they've been pursuing after the Midianites all night. And so they asked for help, for some bread. But Succoth refused. And so the result of their refusing to help is verse 7, and Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of the Midianites, into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." But it didn't stop with Succoth, the weakness. It continued with those of Penuel through verse 9. And Penuel answered the same as Succoth. And Gideon answered similarly to them as he did to Succoth, verse 9. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." And so Succoth and Penuel feared the Midianites. You see, if 300 failed to destroy the Midianites as they're pursuing after them now, if they failed to destroy them completely, and they helped Succoth and Penuel help the 300 and Gideon, then the Midianites could come back and pay them back for helping their enemy, the Israelites, helping Gideon. And so they're still thinking, that's a lot of men. Verse 10, we see it's 15,000 are left right now for 300 to destroy. 15,000 versus 300. There's little possibility Gideon and Israel wins this. And so Succoth and Penuel were both weak in faith too. They were more concerned for their safety instead of serving Jehovah. And consider that, beloved. We've already considered that a few Lord's days ago, and the risks we must take for the gospel instead of always playing it safe. And so as a result here is that Succoth and Penuel seek to avoid the Midianites' wrath, but ironically, they come under Gideon's wrath. And they die. And by verse 12, the Midianites, all 135,000 were destroyed, except for the two kings. And listen to what happened to those then at Succoth in verse 13. "And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, 'Behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?' And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel, and slew the men of the city." So those who side with the enemies of Jehovah and Israel are treated as enemies of Jehovah and Israel. Consider the weakness thus far then in chapter 8. You have Ephraim in their pride and the fear of Succoth and Penuel, filled with pain, just plain sin. Beloved, if you have a passion to be recognized like Ephraim, or a passion for safety like Succoth and Penuel, these are the types of weaknesses in the church that destroy the church. But it communicates something about the church as well. Sometimes, sadly, the church is a great disappointment. And that testimony is shown to the enemies of God who attack us for it. It's something that should grieve our hearts and cause us to cry to the Lord that He would, that we would not be such a reproach and bring such a reproach upon the name of our God. And yet you ought to even now be prepared in the church to be disappointed by God's people. Why? Because we learn even this morning, even in Romans 4, Romans 3, and before that, that we're sinners. And so we're going to be disappointed. And people are going to turn away from the Lord and sin. And so be prepared for that. Be prepared for your closest friends in this congregation to sin against you. Of course, we don't want that. but it will happen. Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of the Midianites, now needed to be dealt with after the Lord had delivered them completely into the hands of Gideon and the 300. There they are in verses 18 to 21, charged with murdering God's people at Tabor back in chapter 6. And he puts this judgment into the hand of his son, so that the honor would go to the boy to kill the two kings and bring disgrace upon the kings to be killed by a young boy. But Jether, that's his son, who was a child, was afraid, was weak. So Gideon put them to death in verse 21. And yet Jether, Gideon's son, points us to what our Savior does, beloved, in honoring us, His saints, even as it is foretold of Him. Right? Gideon wants the honor to go to his son. And his son feared. Our Savior did not. Psalm 145, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. And why is that honor to all His saints? Because it was the honor given to Jesus. We are in union with Him. But then we go back to the weakness of Gideon. Gideon is asked by Israel then to be Israel's king. Now this is important. It's a big development in the history of Israel. Gideon has been the instrument or servant of Jehovah, used while the Lord delivered them. But there's some confusion here, as we see some back and forth, because in verse 23 he refuses to be the king. He says, and Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Not him, not his son, but Jehovah will rule over and be king over you, Israel. And that sounds about right according to the rest of the scriptures. That's what it ought to be. And that's, of course, what has happened now in God's providence, that we have Christ the King who rules over us. But through it, Gideon asks then to be honored, because they've asked this, and yet he refuses, but he asks for the gold jewelry, for the spoil of the Midianites, verse 24, and from it, verse 27, Gideon shows his weakness again, because he took that gold and he made an ephod. And you know what the ephod is? It's that priestly garment that the priests use seeking the Lord's will. And it contained the Urim and the Thummim, and worn by the high priest of Israel, to which all Israel went then and took after this ephod that Gideon had made and went a-whoring after it, committing adultery against the Lord by idolizing it and worshiping it. And all this became a trap for Gideon and his household. And yet while idolatry was happening in Israel, Jehovah had delivered the Midianites into the hand of Israel. The land had rest for 40 years, verse 28. And our God is such a gracious God that even in the midst of that, the Lord gave them rest. And from there, we would normally hear of Gideon's death, right? What we've seen so far in Judges, the pattern that we've seen. Normally, Gideon would die, the judge would die, and Israel would go and do evil in the sight of the Lord again. But Israel was already doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and the judge is now too. Gideon. And yet the Lord gave them rest for a generation. And Gideon had unto himself many wives against the law of God, had 70 sons. One of his sons, verse 31, was named Abimelech. And this is where the confusion comes in. That he refuses to be the king, nor his sons will be the king, nor his sons' sons, but Jehovah is the king. And he will rule over the people. But he names his son Abimelech. Now that's odd, since Gideon had refused to be the king. Because Abimelech means my father is king. Now, beloved, what does this passage of God's Word teach us? We're going to learn more about Abimelech next time, Lord willing. But the passage should teach us a few things. First, if we go back to chapter 7, the people thought they were too few to defeat Midian. They were too weak, they were fearful. And yet Jehovah thought they were too many. And so consider, beloved, even as we move forward in time in the work of the gospel and gospels in the time of Acts, the apostles, God's people were few. And yet the Lord brought about multitudes to believe in the gospel unto their salvation. Our God is the same God that worked in Gideon, or through Gideon in Israel. He makes the weakest mighty, to even the pulling down of Satan's strongholds, right? That's 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so if you want to be a godly father and husband, a godly mother and a wife, a godly child, a godly worker, a godly homemaker, a godly Christian who ministers and testifies the gospel, then you are called here to put off all your creaturely, fleshly confidences. There is a continual tendency in our fleshly heart to boast against the Lord and praise ourselves and say, mine own hand has saved me. Mine own hand has brought me this success. My own hand has blessed myself. And yet that same fleshly heart is easily cast down to an unbelieving terror. And so consider your heart, beloved. 1 Corinthians 1, it says there, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And if you're not one who will give the Lord the glory, then you will be shut out from His service. And that may that not be so amongst any of us. Even in various times and places, the Lord in His providence sees to it that the church becomes so weak and so diminished at times. It is surely that He would be doing that to exalt in His strength, that we would exalt in His strength. Psalm 21, be Thou exalted, Lord, in Thine own strength. So we sing and praise Thy power. This congregation was at one point so weak that we were considering that we were nearing the end of this congregation. But now we can see that the Lord has called sinners to us and grown the congregation. And the only proper response to what the Lord has done is to give Him the glory, to praise His name. Now our great enemy is our former father, the devil, Satan. Remember as Gideon and the 300, they went up, they surrounded the enemy. They didn't take swords to slay anyone. What they did take didn't give them room to carry, nor time to carry provisions. They were faint. And that's why they were so faint later, chasing down those who had fled. Beloved, we are to live every day, even in these days, first, content that the Lord will provide exactly what we need, body and soul. We have to trust the Lord for the manna provided today and not be concerned or anxious about tomorrow. We must wait on the Lord tomorrow for tomorrow's provision. What did the men have, though, to fight against their enemy? And what do we have to fight against our enemy or enemies? They had a trumpet in their right hand. What do you have? Every Christian carries a gospel trumpet. The minister or pastor especially lifts up his voice as a gospel trumpet. And beloved, just as Jehovah working to bring down the walls of Jericho, they came down at the blast of the trumpets, so that Satan's kingdom will fall by even now the preaching of the gospel. In Revelation 11, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded the trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The kingdoms of the world come down. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rises forever. Each man also had in his left hand a pitcher with a torchlight underneath of that pitcher. The pitcher was covering up the light. And so we, beloved, have the light of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. All the while we are still in our weak body. But the light isn't hid under a basket or a pitcher. The light, we've already learned in Matthew's gospel, must shine. It brings to light to the darkness. It reveals what the darkness is. Brings into view the darkness. It's that the light shines at the same time the gospel trumpet blasts. The promise of Scripture is to look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, and do as He did, John 13. And we will find Him as the finisher of our faith, just as much as He is the author of our faith. And there's a great victory, beloved, for the Christian. It's a victory over our sin by the Lord. For man, through man. The Lord brings the victory. The sword that smote Midian was the sword of Jehovah. And Gideon is nobody if it weren't for Jehovah. And yet Gideon was the instrument the Lord used. And so it says what was cried out. Chapter 7, verse 18, the sword of Jehovah and of Gideon. And so it's in union with Christ. The victory is Christ. The crown is Christ. And we have it in union. We have the victory. We have His crown. We rule with Him. We reign with Him. In union with Him. But this victory over sin and death is a victory of faith through hearing God's Word. And so Gideon went down, he heard the word of the Lord Himself, even from the mouth of the enemy, in the dream and interpretation. The victory is not won by the sword of man. Their swords were of no use here. It was the cry, the Lord, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It was the sword of the Lord that won the victory. And so it is that sword of the Spirit that reminds us that it is the sharper than any two-edged sword, as we prayed this morning from Scripture, the Word of God going out to win the victory and destroy Satan and his kingdom. You think of 2 Thessalonians 2. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and uprightness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." God's people, there's a lot here that we could go on and on about, but you are to know this. If you want the victory over sin, the victory over Satan, the victory over your own flesh, again, the message is always simple. Flee unto Christ. Flee unto Christ to hear His Word. The Word is what brings down the enemy. That which comes from His mouth. For in Christ do we have the pure light that will destroy and cast out the darkness. What a battle and what a great weakness we see in Gideon and Israel, and what greatness we would see in the church and in ourselves if we would just take the time to meditate upon God's Word and look unto our hearts. And look and examine ourselves. Weakness. But our God is Jehovah. Praise the Lord. And so put your hope and your confidence in the Lord and His Word instead of ourselves. Remember, as we began, and as we've been going through this, you might have been thinking of the verse in 2 Corinthians 12. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for being God Almighty, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in Your power and strength, and how weak we are, even today. Father, turn our hearts unto You. Grant us to see that our weakness is not a bad thing, because when we are weak, we are strong. We'd rather glory like Paul in our weaknesses, because a glorying in our weaknesses is a glorying in Your strength who upholds us. May that be true of us in our hearts. We do pray that You would strengthen us. As we've seen Gideon and some others here, we pray that You would strengthen our faith. We confess with Your servant, John, that we believe, help our unbelief. As You know our frame, we pray that You would bring to us assurance. Assurance of our salvation. Assurance of Your working. Your presence with us. Your power. Your strength. That we would be built up to serve You and be those soldiers of Jesus Christ who take not the physical sword, but the sword of the Spirit, the very Word of God, and the light of the gospel to bear upon this world and upon our own hearts. Father, by Your grace, work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.